So it's good to have the opportunity to speak to you again. Last week, Hal covered chapter 4 and then continued into chapter 5 through verse 11. So we're going to pick up today in verse 12 of chapter 5. And we're going to finish. We're going to finish probably in about 3 or 4 hours. No. Just kidding. Just kidding. But there's enough material here for that. So I'm gonna go through it, and we will get there, folks. We will get there. So it's a great passage. As I studied this, it really does give us a good indication of what the church was like in the first century. And it was motivating to me, and I think it'll be motivating to you as a church, motivating to the church as well. So several weeks ago, we read how Peter and John healed a lame man. They were thrown in jail and then dragged in front of the entire Jewish council, where they were forbidden, to teach in Jesus' name any longer. Let's see whether they obeyed or not. We're going to look at chapter 5, so if you can turn your Bibles to chapter 5. And last week, Hal covered Ananias and Sapphira, that story. And we're going to pick up in verse 12. And the story today starts to unfold, and there's several different stages here. We're going to go through each of them. The first is more of a summary, describing the activity of the early church in verses 12 through 16. So let's read that together. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And so we see the presence, as we sang today about his presence, the Holy Spirit. We see his presence, much in evidence here, as these verses record for us God healing, delivering people in that supernatural manner. Real people, real brokenness in body and spirit, meeting God and being healed. And it had an impact, not only in Jerusalem, but in several other towns. They heard about this. They were coming into Jerusalem. And even the Jewish rulers were starting to pay attention. And that fear that came upon the people as a result of the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira didn't reduce, really, the outreach of the church, did it? Apostles continued to minister in miraculous ways in verse 12, and we have a great calling of people to be saved. And so the fear that resulted from the death of Ananias and Sapphira caused the unbelievers to be unwilling to pass themselves off as believers. They had some fear there, didn't they? But you know, the church did not lower its standards in order to win the lost. And the church's growth didn't slow down. Solomon's portico, or sometimes referred to as colonnade, sometimes as a porch even, was this beautiful public area for Jewish people to gather in the site of the temple, right there by the temple. And you can see the picture. Yeah. How'd you like that as your porch? So why did Peter and the other disciples return to this location? Probably a likely location for teachers to gather with their disciples and discuss the scripture. According to John 10:23, Jesus taught his disciples there. So Peter and the disciples were continuing that practice, gathering at the Temple Mount and teaching. Perhaps That's the reason Jesus went there as well. Simply a great place to find people inclined religiously. And so the message of Christ is spreading rapidly in Jerusalem as Spirit-empowered witnesses shared the good news with the lost. No one could deny the power. They saw at work that they saw at work through the church. But as we see, there's always some opposition, isn't there? Not everyone was happy with the success of the church. We have that conflict developing. Living truth versus the dead tradition. And so another fresh confrontation, if you will, with the religious establishment. And we see that the blessings in verses 12 to 14 are accompanied now by this wave of persecution. And we're introduced to another attempt to stifle the preaching of the gospel. His previous attempt, Satan's previous attempt, had failed. And so now he stirred up the Sanhedrin again. And as this persecution develops, we see it certainly in place in the first century. And as it is today, we continue to have persecution, don't we? In fact, as I looked up, they have a World Watch list of open doors. And as I looked at that for 2023, they report that more than 360 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. Hard to imagine, isn't it? 1 in 7 Christians worldwide are persecuted, 1 in 5 in Africa, 2 in 5 in Asia. And over 5,600 Christians were killed for faith-related reasons last year, just last year alone. In verses 15 to 16, we see people who brought their loved ones who were sick. They brought them into the street so that Peter's shadow might fall on them as he walked by. Sounds a little strange, doesn't it? Shadow. But in ancient world, person's shadow represented that person, so the people were doing what their culture had really just taught them. The text here does not say they were healed by the shadow, but the people did believe it was healing power there. And then as we move on to verses 17 to 21, we'll see the obedience and deliverance of the apostles. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So, for background here on these different parties, we have the Sadducees. They were the theological liberals of the day who did not believe in the supernatural. Things like resurrection from the dead, existence of angels. We have the Pharisees. They were the theological conservatives, orthodox, who believed in resurrection and the supernatural, the angels, and so on. And the chief priests were all part of the Sadducee party. Now, the Sanhedrin, then, was this coalition composed of both the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So, two parties combined became the Sanhedrin. So, we have this situation. Immediately following the report of the incredible things God was doing comes a story of opposition from these leaders. They were jealous, probably because of the popularity, but more likely because of the power that was developing. They could see them losing power, the apostles gaining power. So they tried to put a stop to the teaching. This is the second time, remember. They arrested all the apostles this time. Previously in Acts 4, they had arrested Peter and John. And they threw him in jail. And we read how an angel of the Lord came and miraculously delivered them from prison. And you notice what the angel instructed them to do. Did you notice that? Go back, huh? Go back. You're thrown in jail, being asked now. Go back. Continue. Do it again. How would we react? If this was me, maybe praise God. Incredible deliverance from jail. Thank him for performing that incredible miracle. Work hard to make sure we learn from our mistakes, my mistakes. Maybe the temple isn't the safest place to teach. I think that would dawn on me. Surely God doesn't want me to be arrested. How can I do his work if I'm arrested? And can't be his witnesses behind bars. That's pretty difficult versus being out in public. And what about if I'm killed? Can't do much that way either. Doesn't look safe, very safe in Jerusalem. Pretty well doomed here. I need to relocate to Galilee and start again there. I'm out of town, right? So what does the angel tell him to do? Again, verse 20, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Sends him right back into the danger zone. He miraculously delivered them, tells them to hold nothing back, but to share the full message of this new life. The new life means life and salvation, understood, synonymous, since both are Greek translation from a Hebrew word, heia. I'm probably not pronouncing that right, H-A-Y-Y-A-H. So, verse 21 tells us, they went right back. Now, I want to pause for a minute here and let you know that, recognizing many of you came to church this morning, probably facing some kind of opposition, some level of opposition. Might be carrying a burden, maybe feeling frustrated, feeling weary, feeling beat up. So the opposition can be strong, and you feel it in your spirit. Kind of happened to me this week a little bit. We were excited about the parking lot, getting that done, finished up, looked very nice, and lo and behold, we had a couple spots that wouldn't dry. Wouldn't dry. And in spite of the faithfulness of all you're giving to allow us to do that, became a little frustrated. What are we going to do here? We got to get this dried out. I brought in a blower from home, couldn't get it started. I got a hold of another blower, I couldn't get that started. What are we going to do? We look for fans. I'm looking for a fan. I'm in the maintenance closet. We have a fan with a plug on it. They come with plugs, right? Well, this plug is under a 5-gallon paint can. I lift up the paint can. We have a tremendous leak in the paint can. And that paint is, some of it is rock solid, some of it is soft, and I pull out the plug, it's loaded with paint. I have to clean that off. I start cleaning the rug to get some of that paint up. I had to use a big scraper. Lorraine was kind of there overseeing this whole effort. And as I'm getting up, I put my hand on a shelf, and guess what happens? The shelf comes down. Things fall into the paint. I said, is this really happening, you know? But you see what's happening here? Instead of the joy that can come with seeing how nice the parking lot looks and so on, I'm getting frustrated. All I want is somehow to dry this out. for Sunday. We have people coming on Sunday. So we finally get the fans going, try to dry it out. Still not dry. We run the fans, and what happens then? You get some rain, right? We dealt with rain at the beginning of this project, but then had rain toward the end. So, Lord, just going to see what happens here. So Friday morning, Tom Lamb is here. He offers to help out, brings a heat gun, I guess it is, and that does help. And so coming in this morning, I was wondering, I brought some cardboard in, anything else I needed. But, you know, God provided, didn't he? It looks pretty dry, doesn't it? Looks pretty dry. That was done, that ceiling was done on Tuesday. So it really wasn't until I saw it this morning that it was pretty, pretty dry. But you see how God, and that's just a small example, right? Just a little bit of frustration there, right? That God can take that joy away from us. And so there's always opposition, folks. There's always opposition. So here's the question for you today. Are you living a life of obedience? Are you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit this morning? If the answer is no, you're not being obedient, then opposition isn't going to surprise you, is it? But if the answer is yes, you're seeking to be obedient, and once again, the opposition is not going to surprise you, is it? No. Okay. It's there, folks. Opposition is there. Doing his work or not doing his work. But hear the word that God has for us this morning. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. There's a promise here for us this morning, and it's simply this. God knows, he understands the opposition, and he will save you. He might send you right back into that danger zone, but he's going to meet you, he's going to be with you, he's going to strengthen you, he'll give you boldness, he'll give you courage, he'll empower you to obey him, pursuing his kingdom work. And so we see what happens in this story. As we follow along, there is some relief here. And in verse 21, and we see a little bit of humor, you could say a little bit here now. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. So, court is in session. All the important people have arrived. They're seated. The chairman, if you will, calls the meeting to order, probably moves quickly, but in a good way, dignified way, gets the preliminaries out of the way, and then calls for the prisoners. And then the report comes back. See, they're not there. Can you imagine the reaction? Some anger, probably. Maybe wanted some heads to roll, as they would say. Maybe some of those who were thinking more about this, what was going on here, we're puzzled, trying to solve the problem. Maybe there were even a few independents, if you will. You know, we have the liberals and the conservatives and the independents on edge, who saw some of this humor maybe and chuckled. And then the second report comes. Hey, we found them right back where they were yesterday, doing exactly the same thing. So they rearrest them, and the trial finally gets underway, a little later certainly than anticipated. Have you been in some meetings when people get a little angry? Start to see those neck muscles or veins start to bulge a little bit, and the face gets a little red? Well, I imagine that's what's going on here in this court. Hopefully no telephones being thrown and so on, but those things can happen, folks. Verse 27 and 28, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So isn't it interesting to note here, when the apostles are brought to stand before the council, the high priest didn't even ask them, how'd you get out of prison? Didn't even ask. Suspect he probably didn't want to hear the answer. Obvious something was going on here supernaturally. As a Sadducee, he didn't believe that. Didn't fit his theology. Certainly didn't want to hear the apostles praise to God for their deliverance as well. And then he brings his first indictment by asking them, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Doesn't even say the name of Jesus. In this name. Accuses the apostles of filling Jerusalem with their teaching. And that's an admission right there of the effectiveness, the witness the apostles were having in Jerusalem, isn't it? And then the second indictment of the high priest was, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. He had conveniently forgotten that he and his associates had said to Pilate in Matthew 27, verse 25, his blood be on us and on our children. He totally misunderstood the purpose of what the apostles had said, probably because of his own guilty conscience. He thought the apostles wanted to bring vengeance upon them, that is the court, council there, for the death of Jesus, when in reality the apostles wanted them to be convicted, that they might repent and be forgiven. So look at verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Let me say it again. We must obey God rather than men. Amen. Amen. It's a powerful statement, and Peter's explaining why they were doing the opposite of what they had been ordered to do. And he goes on to say in verses 30 to 32, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Folks, there is a time when we need to stand up for our faith. And this was obviously one of those times. And help comes from an unlikely source. We'll read about that. But God provides. Folks, when it's time to stand up, let us be counted. Let us be counted in this church. Let us be counted in our personal lives, standing up for Christ. As things change in the world, as things change in our own culture, let us always stand up for Christ. And when they heard this in verses 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. I want to have a conversation with the leaders here. Let these men stand up, be outside. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed. And all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." Excuse me just a minute. So we see Gamaliel was a Pharisee. He was also a rabbi. And the Sadducees wanted those apostles to be executed. And that's when Gamaliel steps forward. We don't have any reason to think that he was actually concerned about the church. Simply, decent man, do nothing would be accomplished by killing these men. And at this point, actually, the disciples found that he was their ally, an unexpected ally, the teacher under whom the Apostle Paul studied, actually. And he basically argues that the Sanhedrin should stop and think before they act. Probably wise advice. Yet, although we can praise Gamaliel as wise and gracious, it was really only good worldly advice. For example, he assumed that it is possible to be neutral about Jesus and his message, and folks, it's not possible to be neutral about Jesus, is it? As Scripture tells us in Matthew 12, verse 30, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." He was right, Gamaliel, when he asserted that, "But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them." You might even be found opposing God in verse 39. It's interesting that perhaps Gamaliel would even consider the possibility that the apostles were divinely ordained or divinely empowered. But tragically, as far as we know, he didn't make a commitment to follow Christ. Instead, he died waiting to see whether the Christian movement was really of God. And two men are mentioned here in this passage. First is Theudas. Can't say for sure, but one man in that day named Theudas claimed to be the Messiah and that he would divide the Jordan River and walk across. This could be that man. Then Judas, and obviously this is not Judas Iscariot, this Judas took the view that we should not pay any taxes to the government. Maybe he's running for office. I don't know. And that we should only pay tribute to God. Gamaliel reminds them that both of these men were murdered and their followers were scattered in different places. So he says, "Leave them alone. Let them go." Amen. 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 And so they took his advice. The council took his advice. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them, charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they did let them go. They flogged them, ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus one more time. In chapter 4 and 5, you look at those both, this is now the third warning. not a slap in the wrist, probably was about 39 lashes, and many men died from these kind of beatings. And again, they told, don't talk about Jesus. And so then we see in verses 41 to 42, and they left the presence of the council rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. How could they do this? How could they do this? Their lives are at stake. They're almost executed. They probably would have been if it wasn't for Gamaliel stepping in. They had a perspective, didn't they? They had a perspective, a heavenly view, if you will, of their hardship, including the truth that the Lord was with them in every hurt, every heartache. And so David Livingstone, you may recall, the missionary, famous missionary in Africa, he had a verse that was his favorite verse that he said, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so for 32 years, he planted his life in Africa. At times, he was surrounded by hostile and infuriated natives. At times, his life, I'm sure, was in imminent peril. At times, his body was so racked with pain, he could hardly keep going. And at times, he was a victim of gossip, scandalous, merciless, and so on. Disease, death, disappointment, discouragement, his constant companion. But again and again, Livingstone came back to the words that the Lord gave him, which he staked his life on. "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He anchored his life to the promise of Christ. And we need to do the same thing. Not just for Livingstone, for us. His word is for all of us. Anchored his life to the promise that Jesus provides. So let me close with three key points this morning in our response and our application to these fiery trials, as I call them. First, never stop proclaiming the gospel. No man can stop us from proclaiming the gospel. Agree? Amen. Nobody can stop the spread of the gospel. Not even in countries where Christians are being persecuted and killed. In fact, persecution, as you know, promotes preaching. Never be ashamed proclaiming the gospel. The power of God that gives salvation to everyone who believes. And what is the gospel? Christ Jesus died on the cross, bearing our sin and suffering its penalty, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus freely offers us total salvation. When people hear the gospel, either they're going to repent and receive Christ, or they're going to reject him, refuse him, and forever be separated from God. So, when you hear the gospel, you need to make a decision. Either to receive or reject. That decision is yours. You own it. You're accountable for it. Second point, use your spiritual gifts. As a reminder, today, every child of God has been given a spiritual gift. They're not given to us so that we can put them in a display case, right? And admire them sitting in a display case, are they? God gave us the gifts. He wants them active. He wants them put to use. We're to serve. Follow the example of the Savior. Pour our lives as an offering to God. Think of it as an offering to God, service to him. will never be the Christian God saved you to be as long as you refuse to yield yourself to be an instrument of His and His righteousness. And beyond that, Christ the Redeemer will never reach its full potential and influence unless we put those gifts to use that God has given us as a church. Amen? Amen. Trust God and endeavor to reach the lost. These men sought every opportunity to share their faith. The end result was a church that was growing by leaps and bounds. Multitudes of men and women came to know Christ as their Savior. And folks, the gospel is just as powerful today. Nothing's changed. His word hasn't changed. It's just as powerful today as it ever was. There's no flaw in the gospel. We see God at work. We see how people are being added, how their lives are being changed. So may God help us to be men and women of faith, where we resolve that no matter what, we will trust and endeavor to reach the lost. Like the early church, may the Lord help us to participate in His work, always trusting in Him and His word and proclaiming the gospel. Let us pray. Father, we pray. We pray this morning, what will the record of my life, of our life, testify of You, Lord? May God help us to continue what Christ Jesus began. May God help us to use our gifts and to be His hands, His feet, His voice, and His body. And Lord, we pray, if there are those among us who don't know You as their Savior, Lord, I pray that this morning, Lord, some word, some person, the Holy Spirit, Lord, has touched their hearts. They would step forward, Lord, recognizing You are the true, the one and only, the God above, that we worship, that we adore, that makes that difference that many have talked about today in our lives, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, be with us now. May His grace just be with us and be with our church. In Jesus' name, amen.